Just for a fleeting moment when Randy looked at me and called my name and they were still playing music, I thought my lifelong nightmare had become a reality, and I really was scheduled to sing this morning. Actually, your lifelong nightmare, more than mine. You know something, it's good to have old friends back with us, and we're always in transition here at Sierra. I talked to a gentleman outside just before the service who introduced himself and said that he lives down in Aptos during the year, and then during the summer comes up and works for the Forest Service and worships here at Sierra. And I know we have a lot of you folks who come and go, live in Tahoe part-time and live in other places. I think we ought to work some kind of a deal out with Twin Lakes to have a discount on dual membership for all of you folks over in the Santa Cruz area. But I just wanted to mention that for those of you who have been with us for the summer, and this might be your last Sunday, Labor Day weekend, you'll be headed back. I wanted to acknowledge your presence with us and thank you for worshiping at Sierra Community Church, and we'll look forward to seeing you again next summer. Also, we have some friends whose life is a whirlwind during the summer, and maybe during the winter they get a little bit of a break, and that's Steve and Laura Reed, and they're back with us today, and we're glad to have you guys with us. And Laura mentioned as they came up outside that it was kind of nice for those two to be back together after a summer of going all over the place and then coming back, and we're honored that you would choose to spend your first weekends back with us. I'm glad to have you guys back home. Steve was mentioning that he went on a new diet this summer. It's called the amoeba diet, right? The Central American amoeba diet. And then we have John over here who went on some kind of a weird bacteria diet. Summer, if you guys are interested in that diet program, maybe you could... It's very quick and extremely painful, but it works. You know something, I can remember a time in my life when the word rest had the connotation of punishment. When I was in school way back when, we had low kindergarten and high kindergarten. Low kindergarten is where you started and you just went in the afternoon and then you got promoted after the first whatever it was to high kindergarten and then you got to go in the morning. And I remember one of the things I look forward to most about going in the morning instead of the afternoons, because when you were in low kindergarten, your first day of school, they had you bring a blanket and a pillow. And one of the punishments of going to low kindergarten was that you had to lay down in the afternoon and take a nap. You imagine as a little kid laying there with all those other kids around and all that stuff to do in the middle of the day to have to lay down and take a nap. And then I can remember one of the punishments we had growing up in grammar school was that if you had too much energy during class time, the teacher would say, and it was usually like this, "Paul, I had too much energy." She'd say, "Paul, put your head down on your desk and rest for a while." Rest had a real negative connotation. I can remember my son when he was just a little guy, and every night to get him to go to sleep was the biggest job in the world. Sometimes it would work if I would just rock him in the rocking chair. And even then, when he would be laying there and his eyes are closed and his mouth is open and he's just stacking Z's, and I would quietly get up and move toward the bedroom, and he'd be saying all the way into the bedroom, "No, Dad, no, Dad." When you're a kid, you don't want to rest. You want to stay up late. You want to do all kinds of things. But then somewhere in the midst of life, there is a transition.
32.
You know, I'm glad you pointed that out because I didn't remember. When the word rest takes on a wonderful kind of a connotation, when if somebody tells you, "It's okay, you can rest now," you say, "Ah, wouldn't that be great?" In fact, my wife and I'm telling her a little bit, we'll be home in the evening having done everything we're going to do in the day, and there's nothing left to do except maybe watch TV or something, and the sun is still out, and we'll look at each other and say, do you think it'd be okay if we went to bed? You know, like we'll get in trouble if you go to bed too early. You know what? Rest has become such an important part of my life that I take one of these with me everywhere I go. Actually, would anybody like to borrow this for during the message? Hey, you're out of here. You know something? We've been talking about rest, not the kind of rest I was talking about, but resting in a relationship. You know what that means, to rest in a relationship? It means to live in light of that relationship in security and confidence and trust. I think it would be safe to say that all of us in this room, if we were able to think about it long enough, would admit that what we want, like most of all in our lives, is to be involved in a relationship that we could completely rest in. A relationship that didn't require any kind of performance or any kind of points to be made or maintained, but a relationship that would be so secure for us that we could face the challenges of life in complete security and confidence. That no matter what happened, that we'd be able to say, yeah, this is bad, but I'm resting in this relationship. Well, the book of Hebrews is about resting in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the same Lord and Savior that we saw and heard testified about earlier in the service. Resting in a relationship with Christ. Now, I'm going to summarize a little bit what we've been studying because we're coming closer and closer to the end of the book. And there's kind of a four-pronged message that comes under resting in relationship with Christ. And it's so important that we grab a hold of that. It requires a proper response in four relationships if we're going to rest in relationship with Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to learn is that we need to learn to pay attention to Jesus. Hebrews 3:1 and Hebrews 12:1 through 3 talk about resting in relationship with Jesus by paying attention to Him. George Matheson wrote these words: "We find a strange cure for mental weariness in Hebrews 12:3. The prescription is, consider Him. I should have expected an invitation to rest. When a man's body is tired, we tell him to sleep. When a man's mind is weary, why don't we suggest repose? Because such fatigue requires an opposite cure. It needs to be activated. The cry to a languid body is, sleep on and take your rest. The word to a tired mind is, awake, thou that sleepest. Christ does not prescribe a sedative, but a stimulant. Not more sleep, but more waking. To the weary heart, He cries, take my yoke upon you. Our spiritual listlessness and lack of revitalizing service make us weary and faint." I want to read Hebrews 12:2 and 3 to you from the Message this morning as we consider that first principle of rest. He says this: "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now He's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility He plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls." One of the key verses in the book of Hebrews is, "Let us labor unto rest." If we're going to find rest, we need to learn to pay attention to Jesus. The second relationship that we need to focus on is that we need to draw near to God in faith. And this is called the discipline of prayer. Since we have a great high priest seated at the right hand of God, a great high priest who totally understands every dilemma and trial and temptation we face, he says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. If we're going to find rest in relationship with Jesus, we need to continually and constantly draw near to God in faith. The third discipline is this. We need to hold firm in the world to hope. This is what Dan talked about last Sunday as he shared with you from the book of Hebrews. I love this because I've always been a stubborn person, and I just wanted to find a proper spiritual outlet for my stubbornness, and here it is. As we confront the world, a world that will not tell us about the Jesus that we know that we can rest in, Hebrews tells us that he wants us to hold firm to hope in a world devoid of hope. Well, finally, we come to what I want to talk about today, encouraging one another to love and good deeds. And I want you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. As we have been studying through the book of Hebrews, we've encountered a change in the direction of the book. The book has been focusing on the betterness of Jesus. But now as we come to the latter part of the 10th chapter, we're seeing that he's turning from this focus on Jesus to tell us how we apply that relationship in our lives. And actually, all four of the principles that I've shared here are shared from 10:19 through 25. First, we focus on who Jesus is and what he's done. Second, we draw near to God. Third, we hold tenaciously to hope. And finally, we encourage one another in love. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The message here is relatively simple. It is this. We really do need one another. Let me say that again. We really do need one another. Now, Christianity, on the one hand, is a very personal thing. That's something that Michelle Carter testified to today, whether she knew it or not. You know that Michelle's dad used to be a pastor? Yeah. Now he's got a green coffee cup, right? That's the, okay. He used to be a pastor. You know what Michelle found out? Michelle found out that she could not get to heaven on her dad's coattails. Michelle had to make a personal decision of faith to enter into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, Christianity is very personal. And you know, you could say the first three principles of rest in Jesus are very personal principles. I mean, nobody can pay attention to Jesus for us. We've got to use the discipline of our minds and hearts to focus our attention on Him personally. And no one can draw near to God for us, although we can intercede in prayer. The exhortation is for us to draw near to God in faith. A lot of times people will come up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And I say, I'm certainly glad to do that as a brother in Christ. But the thought goes through my mind, I hope people don't ask me to pray for them because they think I have better access to God than they do. I could just see God up there. You know, the ordinary common person comes up and says, I'd like to talk to God. I'm sorry, there's five preachers ahead of you. God doesn't do it that way. That's a very personal thing. We can draw near to God. And the third thing, hold tenaciously to hope. You know what? There's a lot of times that we got to do that by ourselves, out there in the world. But this last principle teaches us an important truth about Christianity. God never intended us to find rest in relationship with Jesus all by ourselves. We really do need one another. Now, this next slide I'm going to put up here is really a mouthful, but it tries to capture the essence of these two verses, and it's in your notes, so you probably won't have to write this down, but Here's what it is. Encouragement involves believers working at being together, considering one another, and nudging each other in the right direction. The word encourage is a common word in Scripture, and most of the time you'll find this truth about encouragement. We encourage when we strengthen one another with our words. Now, sometimes we can be an encouragement just by being there. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we can be an encouragement by doing things for people. But most of the time, encouragement is experienced through the words that we choose to use in our conversations with one another. Now, I've divided this into two parts here, and the first part is in verse 24. Encouragement involves a creative process. And if you're following along and taking some notes there, you might fill in the spaces here where it says this. Believers must cultivate two things. Number one, the art of paying attention to one another. And then also the art of stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Let's talk about this paying attention to one another. It's found in the phrase, consider one another. What that literally means is to think carefully about or to look at thoughtfully. Just to help us in an understanding of what it means to consider one another, let's look at some examples in Scripture where that word is used. First in Hebrews 3:1, it tells us we should pay close attention to Jesus. We talked about that. Matthew 7:3 tells us that it's easy to fix our attention on the wrong things. You ever notice that? You know, people say, I have a short attention span. It doesn't mean that our attention has a problem. The focus of our attention has a problem. Matthew tells us that it's probably more natural for us to look at the speck of sawdust in our brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in our own eye. So we tend to pay attention to the wrong things. Third thing, Gospel of Luke 12:24 through 26. We shouldn't fix our attention on things we can't control. You ever notice how easy it is to obsess with things that you have no control over? My brother-in-law said this is a principle of his family's life. He says what they do is they figure out the worst possible scenario and then they obsess on it. None of you are guilty of that, right? Let's think of the worst possible thing that can happen and then let's just think about that all the time. Worrying is one of the things that God doesn't want us to do. I'm just showing you some examples here. Here's another one from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. He says anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. You know what? That tells you there's some limitations to paying attention. He uses the word consider here. And the picture he's painting is of a person who takes a serious look at themselves. Wow. A lot of people don't do that. Most of us don't do that. But he's saying, you know what? Even if you take a serious look at yourself and you walk away and you don't do anything about it, then it's a waste of time. Man, I faced that obstacle this week because I'm doing a personal study, and this week the study was on patience. And as I studied the passages that were there in relation to that and just thought about them and wrote down in my journal, I realized that I have a real problem with patience, and not in the areas that the big things, but it's the little things. And you know what it came down to this morning as I was writing my journal and I was getting ready to write that last sentence? I was thinking, this week's worth of study is not going to do me one bit of good unless I take action to do something about it. I took a close look all week at the issue of patience in my life, but if I don't go out there and do something about it, it's not going to do me any good. Now, those are just passages that illustrate the importance of paying attention, the limitations of paying attention. But what he's saying is he wants us to develop the fine art of paying attention to one another, of learning what makes one another tick so that we can be of use in one another's lives. A good example of this is found in Ephesians 4:29, the use of our words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Listen to this. According to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In other words, God wants us to consider the person, to consider the Lord, to consider our own motives, to consider every word that we use. And literally in the Greek there, we need to develop the fine art of considering the need of the moment. You see, if I'm going to find rest in relationship with Christ, and you're going to find rest in relationship with Christ, the only way I'm really going to be able to do that is if God brings people into my life on a regular basis who know me, who are paying attention to me, and are sensitive to what my needs are, so that the words that come out of their mouth are words that build and don't tear down. Heavy responsibility. Well, let's get to the second concept. What are we supposed to consider? We're supposed to consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. To spur is to stimulate or to irritate. This is the only place in Scripture where that word has a positive connotation. Every other place, it's negative. Acts 15:39, Paul says this, or it says this about Paul and Barnabas. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. You know what that means? They were so irritated with one another that they couldn't stand to be together. Second one, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not easily spurred, irritated. Now, you can think of all kinds of negative connotations. It's like putting a burr under the saddle. Ed was telling me he went for a long horseback ride the other day. Ed, can you imagine how that horse bite would have been if you had a burr under your saddle? Might have been a real short one, as a matter of fact. It means that we're supposed to consider one another carefully so that we can learn how to be a burr under one another's saddles. You know what that tells you? Encouragement is not just being nice and lovey-dovey and warm fuzzies. Encouragement involves irritating one another in the right direction. There's a story about a wealthy businessman who hosted a spectacular party. He's a man who liked to challenge people. So what he did at this party is he filled this swimming pool with sharks and barracuda and all other assorted dangerous fish. And he led all the people at the party out to the pool, and they were standing around the pool and looking at those fish swimming around that could take their lives. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. To the first person who jumps in and swims across to the other side, I'll give them a choice of either a new home in the mountains, a trip around the world for two, or a substantial share in my business. Well, no sooner had the guy got this out of his mouth than this young man jumped in the water and very quickly swam to the other side, jumped out the other side, and the man was duly impressed, and he said, young man, that was a very courageous thing to do. What prize do you want? And the young man said tersely, right now I just want to get the name of the turkey who pushed me in the pool. Well, you see, this is the sensitive part of our ministry to one another so that we can find rest in relationship with Christ. We need to be sensitive enough to one another to know when to push one another into the deep end. And spurring one another on to love and good works means taking the risk of giving somebody a shove into the deep end of the pool at the right time, at the right moment, so that it won't destroy them, but it will spur them on to love and good deeds. Every morning of the week, I pull myself out of bed and put my clothes on, whatever they are, and I drive down to Sierra Athletic Club. And I buffet my body so that I can be the fine specimen that you see standing before you. Okay, average, but I'm keeping even. 3 of the mornings of the week when I get down there, 2 of my friends, John and Ed, meet me. And we go through a whole workout with the weights to build up our body. And it's kind of funny. You know what there's not any of in the Sierra Athletic Club? No mercy. There's no mercy there. I mean, if I complain about a weight that I'm lifting, my friends ridicule me and lift more weight than I do. You see, we're not there at that club to make each other feel good. We're there to spur one another on. I don't know if you call it good deeds and love, but to spur one another on. And ladies get a kick out of this because guys are, we're so competitive. We are. It's so funny. I could go in there and say, today I'm going to go easy. You know, today I'm kind of tired. I don't feel good. I'm going to go easy. And the first exercise that John and Ed lift more weight than I do, all that resolve goes out the window and I say, I'm going to beat those guys out. See, spur one another on to love and good works. The reality of life is this, that most love and good deeds are not accomplished by comfortable people. Comfort zones are usually inhabited by self-absorbed people. And God wants us to be able to enjoy rest in relationship with Jesus as his followers. And what he's saying here is that we really need one another. We need to become the kind of people who develop such a sensitivity to one another's needs that we are able to take the risk with our words to prod one another on to love and good works. Let me show you a couple of examples from Scripture. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 5, 14, and 15. Here's what he's saying that the body of Christ is to do. And we urge you, brothers and sisters. First, he says, warn those who are idle. Second, he says, encourage the timid. And third, he says, help the weak. And in the context of all those different responses to all those different people, be patient with everyone. That's living out what he's talking about in Hebrews. Warn those who are idle. That is, those who refuse to do their part. You know what warn means? It means stick your finger in their nose. Well, not in it. I mean in front of it. Can't you guys tell the difference between figurative language and... Okay. Somebody, well, never mind. Warn. You know what? There's times, seriously, there's times when we need to get in one another's faces. And then he says, encourage the timid. He uses a different word here. It's not the word that we're talking about. But the word encourage there is a word that bespeaks gentleness. It's just the opposite of warning. It's like you come up to the person and you very gently and tenderly walk with them in the right path. Encourage the small soul, literally. Wow, that means that God wants us to tell the difference between those who are unruly and rebellious and those who are just weak emotionally and psychologically. You got to be able to tell the difference. Finally, he says, help, literally, support the weak. That means we got to tell the difference between the unruly and the small-souled who need to be gently led along. And also there's people who are weak and all they need is our support and nothing else. You ever been in a situation where you're going through a hard time and you have somebody come up to you while you're going through a hard time and they tell you all the stuff you already know in Scripture and it just irritates it just doesn't do any good at all. I mean, you want to say to them, shut up and just sit here? There's times that we need that. Just somebody who'll sit there. But we got to know the difference between just sitting there and saying the right things at the right time. Here's another one, Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, it's not literally the word isn't sin there, it's the word trespass. And the picture he's painting is not somebody who's obviously sinning, but somebody who we sense is going down the wrong path. He says this, if you sense that somebody's going down the wrong path, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let me tell you an unwritten rule of Sierra Community Church. We just made it yesterday at our elders' meeting. It is official now, so remember it because we never write anything down. Here's the rule. Pastors don't deal with hearsay. Pastor, did you know that so-and-so is doing this? Yeah. No, I didn't. So what do you want me to do about it? You know who he's talking to here in Hebrews and in Galatians and Thessalonians? He's not talking to the spiritual leaders. He's not talking to the pastors. He's talking to you about one another. Hardly a week goes by that one of us pastors doesn't get a phone call from somebody and they're saying, did you know that so-and-so are not married and they're just living together? No, I didn't. What did they say when you talked to them? You haven't talked to them? You want me to talk to them? Pastor, did you know that so-and-so are getting divorced? No. Rule number one, pastors don't deal with hearsay. Rule number two, we have not been trained to be detectives. So we're not going to go hiding outside your houses to find out if you're sinning. Aren't you relieved? And you're not supposed to do that either, by the way. But the whole point of the passage, this is a body life thing. That's one of the reasons the church is so sick and pastors burn out or get cynical, is that we're constantly dealing with things secondhand. We're straying away from the ministry that God's called us to equip people for the work of ministry, and we're going around trying to put out all the fires when this is a ministry that God has called you to do with one another. He's called you to grow in your faith so that you become sensitive to one another's needs and you can go to the person directly, even with the hard stuff, so that you know when to irritate them and how to irritate them in the right way to love and good works. You get it? Get it? You know something? One of the most devastating lies about Christianity is that you can spend your whole life as a Christian just kind of coming and getting fed and getting blessed. Everything that's poured into your life from this pulpit or from the pastor's office or from the worship is intended not to just bless you and make you feel good about yourself. It's intended to stimulate you and prepare you so you can do the tough job of loving one another. That's what it's all about. And that's why the church is so sick today, because we have never made that transition. We got spiritually overfed believers who are not doing the difficult task of being there for one another. You know what? We don't find rest in Jesus unless we find rest together. Unless we care enough about each other to pay attention and to spur one another on to love and good works. Well, here's an obvious thing. Verse 25, encouragement involves being together. And I used to love to use this verse to preach on church attendance. It was always a little frustrating because what's the fun of preaching church attendance to people who are there? You know? But I found out, you know, this verse is not talking about church attendance. I mean, let me kind of set the stage for you. Whoops, boy, I went back. Some believers were abandoning the fellowship. And in the Hebrew situation in verse 25, this is a very pointed issue because they were being tested as far as their allegiance to Jesus. And one of the first things that we do when we're being tested is we tend to pull away to a place that we think is safety. For them to attend the gatherings of the fellowship was a public declaration that they were followers of Jesus. It affected their work, their social standing, maybe even their lives and their welfare. And so in that situation, they were pulling away. But you know something? I don't think church attendance is the problem that we face today. For years I used to, you know, put the guilt trip on people about being at church, and I still have people come through that back door and tell me, well, the minute they see me is, well, you know, we haven't been here because. And I don't enjoy that guilt trip anymore. I mean, I found that some of the best church attenders are the worst people for considering one another to spur on to love and good deeds. I really think the application of this verse for us here is in this statement. And I'm going to go all the way to the end to do that. I'm just going to skip a couple of things here, and I'll come back. We abandon one another when we avoid building the kind of relationships that give us entry into one another's lives. You know, actually, these meetings that we have every week are wonderful. Hopefully they're wonderful and helpful to us, but they are a very small part of what God has called us to be as a body of believers. What he's talking about in Hebrews is not just being in an auditorium every week and singing the songs and listening to the message and taking notes. Now, we do get a taste of this before and after the service. I especially like Sunday evening. It's kind of interesting. We get done on Sunday evening, and I get everything packed up, and I've talked to people, and there's still people gathered in places talking to one another. As we've encouraged you, a lot of times I'll see people look out, and there's four or five people, and their heads are bowed, and they're praying for one. And I love that. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about not just being at a church service, but he's talking about moving into one another's lives. Dan says it almost every week. You really can't do that at Sierra just coming to church. You got to find a niche. You got to find a place where you can touch the lives of individuals in an intimate way and they can touch yours. That's when the consideration takes place. And the irritation takes place that spurs us on to love and good works. You know, every Thursday morning, there's a group of, I was going to say weird, but unusual guys who meet together over in Dan's office. And you can always tell when they're meeting because you come in the door and you hear these loud voices. You know, it's kind of interesting to kind of sneak up on them. You know what? This is a core group of guys, five or six guys. They get together every Thursday morning in Dan's office, and they have at it with each other. I mean, they pull no punches. There's reality there. They don't allow one another to pretend. They spur one another on to love and good works. And frankly, I think the real abandonment that's taking place in the church today doesn't have very much to do with how many people come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening at all. I think it has to do with this statement that I've got on the overhead here. We abandon one another when we avoid building the kind of relationships that give us entry into one another's lives. See, what I think he's saying is you're going to find rest in Jesus. You got to get real with other followers of Jesus. You got to find a place to put aside the pretenses, the facades, all the things you're hiding, and begin moving into other people's lives and allowing them to move into yours. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, it seems like to me that all of the things that you say to me about finding rest in Jesus go against my instincts. And especially this one. And Lord, I think from the testimony of the church at large, all of the pretense and all of the hiding and all of the facades and all of the death and damage that take place even under the umbrella of the truth of what Jesus has done for us says that this goes completely against the grain. And Lord, I know that as I'm praying today, I'm standing before people, some who've been very successful at hiding for most of their lives, some who've been very successful at pretending for most of their lives, some who are overcome with the fear of exposure, many who've created lifestyles that keep them from having to take the risk of opening themselves up to you and to other believers. And I'm just going to ask this, Father, in the light of your word, knowing that you know the needs and the hearts of everyone here, that this could be a beginning for us as a congregation to take the bold steps of moving into one another's lives so that we could be a people who truly find rest in relationship with Jesus. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.